And Lord willing, He will speak to us from His Word now. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, the Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." So I'm going to take my title from verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart." Let's pray. Lord, I pray You use Your Word now in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we have this final message, that each of us would just set aside any distractions and just open our hearts to hear from You and focus on hearing from You and allowing the Holy Spirit to use the Word to truly make changes in our lives. We thank You that we have the Word, that it's quick and powerful, and that only it can divide asunder between soul and spirit. And we pray, Lord, that You would do that now for each of us. And may we leave changed through the power of Your Word. We love You. We commit this service to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beautiful passage from Hebrews. Hebrews, of course, primarily introducing our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great high priest. And His priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, was greater than the Aaronic priesthood from the Old Testament. And if it wasn't for Christ being our high priest, of course, we wouldn't be able to access God like we can. And that's what God is telling us here in verse 19. He says, we have boldness. Now, God doesn't use this word very often in relation to our access to Him. You know, it's one thing to say, yes, we can access God, but God is saying we actually have boldness to access God. And think about that word, what God is saying there, that we can boldly, as we're told in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Why is it boldly? Because of the blood of Jesus, as we see there in the verse. Remember, in the Old Testament, the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies or the holiest place once a year to make atonement for the people and for himself. And as it says there in verse 20, his flesh became the veil. And remember, as we saw in Matthew chapter 27, that when Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, that God rent that veil from the top to the bottom to tell us something. Amen? To tell us that there was no longer this veil of cloth, thick cloth, blocking man from the holy place, that Jesus became that veil. And through Jesus Christ, we can enter into the Holy of Holies, the place that only one man, a descendant of Aaron, could go to once a year. You and I can enter there every hour. Think about that. And we're not talking about the earthly Holy of Holies here. We're talking about the heavenly. That we have access to the Holy of Holies in heaven through Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, if you would, back to the left a little bit, verse 12. And again, we'll see this word boldness, but God adds an additional word. Notice Ephesians 3:12. The Bible says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." You see, the world doesn't have access. If they don't have the blood of Jesus, they don't have access. This is hard for a lot of people to understand, but an unsaved person cannot access the Holy of Holies unless their prayer is for salvation. Their prayers are not being heard. They cannot access the throne of Almighty God, but we can, strictly because of Jesus. And as it says there in that verse, we have boldness, we have access with confidence. We can confidently enter the presence of Almighty God at any time just by whispering a prayer. That's quite amazing. And when you think about that, it really reflects back to why God made us. You hear people ask this question all the time. Why did God make us? We're such a failure. And we really are. I mean, if you look at humanity, you look at the rest of God's creation, they just do what they were taught to do. You know, a Australian possum does what it was programmed to do. Destroy our vegetation. But that's what they do. And dogs do what they're supposed to do. They just do what they're supposed to do. And God created man, and we hardly ever do what we're supposed to do, which is enter God's presence, spend time with God, obey God, serve God. We're just a bunch of disobedient ratbacks. So why did God make us? God made us for fellowship. And we learned that, of course, from the Garden of Eden, do we not? That we see prior to the fall, we see God Almighty coming to the Garden of Eden and fellowshipping with Adam in the cool of the day. We can't even imagine what that would be like to have God walking beside us in, I don't know what form, but in some form, literally fellowshipping as we are doing today, side by side, walking and talking and just spending time together. That was all lost, of course, with the fall. But what God is saying is it's been restored through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you would look at 1 Corinthians 1, I want to show you an interesting verse relative to why God made us, and that is for fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We use that word a lot as Baptists, do we not? We're going to have a fellowship. Let's fellowship. Let's pray about the fellowship. God created us for fellowship with Him. And God Himself is the one that restored that possibility through Jesus Christ, through His blood, through Calvary. And now we can fellowship with the Creator of the universe in the Holy of Holies. It's an amazing thought. But our fellowship, as we're told in 1 John 1:3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We can fellowship with God. And you know what? This is something God desires. And something that actually brings pleasure to God. Pastor Cadilla mentioned that James 4. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Why? Why would God bother to draw nigh to us? He's got a universe to run. Why? Why would He draw nigh to us? Because He created us for that purpose. To spend time with Him. He could have created us as robots. He can do whatever He wants. He's the Creator. He could have said, all right, I'm going to make these things called man, and I'm going to make it such that they tell me every day they love me, they only do what they're supposed to do, and they serve me, and everything will be just right. That doesn't bring God any glory. Because He just made us do it. But instead He gave us a free will. And when we choose to worship God, when we choose to fellowship with God, when we choose to put God first in our lives, that brings Him pleasure and glory. Amen. And that's what this passage is all about. That the Lord Jesus Christ restored this access to Almighty God. As it says back in our passage, verse 20, by a new and living way. This is something new, Calvary. Hebrews talks a lot about the new covenant, about the new testament, about the new priesthood. Jesus brought in a new way, the only way, which is Himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus isn't one of the ways, He is the way. That's what I mean when I said earlier, an unsaved person can't access the Holy of Holies because they're not doing it through the only way. The Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood that He sacrificed on Calvary. And so on down in our passage, verse 22, because His blood has now given us access, and as it says in verse 21, and because He is now our high priest, which is what Hebrews is all about, because of those things, what does God say? Let us draw near. So He said, I have made it possible through Calvary. I have made it possible because your sins are forgiven, but now also we have Jesus, as we know, interceding for us in heaven. And so the devil can't go to God and say,
Look what that person just did.
Jesus just shows the prints of the nails in his hands. Amen. That sin's covered. That sin's gone. That's behind his back. It's gone. As God said, I've blotted out thy sins. So Jesus Christ is interceding for us. God gave us access. Because of those things, God says, now I want you to draw near, which is the theme of our conference. But notice he says, I want you to draw near with a true heart. And that's kind of the key to the passage. God wants the fellowship. God designed us and created us for fellowship. But when he and Adam fellowshipped in the garden, Adam wasn't a sinner. And the fellowship was sweet. With our own children, when they disobey us, the fellowship is hindered, isn't it? Until we deal with it. It's the same with God. God says, I want you to draw near, but I want you to do it with a true heart. Brother Cadilla mentioned again James 4:8. What does this say? Draw near to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and what? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Our heart is a factor. So, though we've been given this access, hallelujah, that no one else has but born-again Christians, God is saying, now, he's made it possible. He's done everything to say, yep, you can access my throne at any time, boldly, confidently, you have access. However, that access is not going to be sweet. That fellowship is not going to be sweet unless we do something on our part, and that is we come near with a true heart. A true heart. The Bible talks a lot about this. Let's go to Psalm 15, if we could, verse 2. What does God mean? Well, I think he means a couple of things, but firstly, I think he's talking literally about a honest heart, which is when we think of true, we think of honest. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve did when their fellowship was lost, when God came in the cool of the day like before, after the fall, what did they do? But they hid from God. And God said, where art thou? They never hid from God before. But now, because of sin, they hid from God. And how many times do we do the same? The devil somehow tricks us into thinking that we can hide something from God. And we can't, of course. Notice Psalm 15:2, or actually verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. It's one thing to speak the truth with our lips, which we're commanded to do, of course. That's not what this is talking about. This is saying speaking the truth in his heart. Well, we can't read each other's hearts. So he's obviously talking about our interaction with him. Because he's the only one we can speak to from the heart. He's saying speaking the truth in his heart. What God is asking for is that when we do boldly come to the throne, boldly enter the Holy of Holies, do it with a true heart. And what does that mean, a perfect heart? Well, if it did, we'd be in trouble. Look at 1 Timothy 1:5, if you would. Another explanation about this true heart. What God is saying is, we cannot hold anything back. And how often do we try? We come to God and we've confessed everything and we've dealt with everything except for that one thing. And we try to hold on to that one thing. And every time we go to pray, every time we go to read the Word, the Holy Spirit talks about that one thing. And God's waiting for us to deal with it. With a true heart, to be honest. It's not that God doesn't already know about it. He already knows everything. You know, the Bible talks about Psalm 90, verse 8, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. It's not that we're hiding something from God, but it's that we're not telling the truth about it to God. Notice 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Again, does he mean a perfect heart, a heart with no sin? Well, I wish that were possible, but we all know that we live in these sinful bodies, we live in a sinful world, and we sin. So what does it mean? It means a clean heart, which David said. He came to God in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba and said, "Create in me a clean heart," in Psalm 51:10. "Create in me a clean heart. Lord, I need your help to clean up my heart." And we do. But that always comes down to honesty with God. What does the Bible say? "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Psalm 66:18. So if I am holding on to something and I'm not dealing with it, I've now hindered the fellowship. Now I can never change the relationship. Hallelujah. We are children of God. Amen? And that never changes. It's just like with our own children. We can never make them not our own children. Although sometimes we'd love to. But we can't do it. Why? Because it's about blood. Amen? Can't change that. You can't change blood. They're our kids and we can't undo that. Well, we're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ into the family of God. We are now children of God. You can't undo that either. That's sealed and settled until we see Him someday. But that fellowship can be hindered. And it's hindered by sin. If you would look at Isaiah 59, where God explains it again in a different way, but He's talking about the same thing, and that is that our hearts, when we come to God, need to be true. What God is saying is there cannot be sin that is hindering that fellowship. Now, the word God uses here is the word separated. Notice Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Look, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated." There it is. Between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Not that He cannot hear, but that He will not hear. What caused that separation? What caused not God not hearing? Sin. Iniquity. So what God is teaching us is this basic principle of the Christian life, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, I'm not taking this one to God again because I've taken it to Him too many times." The same besetting sin as is talked about in Hebrews 12. I can't take it to God. It's been too many times. Where does it say that in the Bible? It's based on His faithfulness. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not based on us, and there's no number involved because God's faithfulness, there is no number. So God is saying, "I want you to come into my presence." God wants this. He wants it so much, He was willing to die so that it would be possible. Because if you think about it, we talk a lot about the love of God that led Him to Calvary. And that's so true. But think a bit deeper. Why? Why did God love us that much? Why did God go through what He went through? Why did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Again, God loves us as His creation. But it goes further. God wants us back. He went to all He had to go through. And we could talk all day about the suffering that Christ went through. Why? Because God wanted us back. God saw what happened. God gave the solution through Calvary. Think about that. All that God went through so that we could have access to the throne. And yet, how many times do Christians not avail themselves of that privilege? Because of sin. And you've never met a backslidden Christian, or you've never been a backslidden Christian who has a very consistent, powerful prayer life. The two don't go hand in hand, do they? Your prayer life always suffers when you're not willing to bring it all to God and deal with it. Your whole Christian life suffers. So God says that if we will do this, a couple of things will happen. Number one, verse 22, He says, full assurance of faith. I don't need a show of hands. How many of you have ever had a time in your Christian life since the day you got saved when you doubted that you were saved? We would all have to raise our hand, would we not? I believe that if you don't raise your hand, you're just not being honest. Because we all go through it. Because that's one of the devil's lies, isn't it? Especially when we first get saved. Well, you didn't really get saved. I mean, look at the sin. You didn't really get saved. Oh, look at that mistake you just made. You didn't really get saved. We've all doubted, have we not? God wants us to have this assurance. And of course, we know our assurance should be based strictly on His Word. These things I've written in you that believe in the name of the Son, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. You may know it, that you may be confident. But what happens is when sin hinders the fellowship with God, it also affects our assurance. Because the times when we doubted our salvation the most are the times when we were in sin and not coming to God with a true heart. It's just the way it works. God talks in Isaiah 32 about the effect of righteousness being assurance. The effect of unrighteousness is, of course, the opposite of that, which is lack of assurance. Look at 1 John 3, verse 24, if you would. You know why that is? Because not only did God make the access to the throne available through the blood of Jesus Christ, God went further and said, I will not only give you access to my throne, I am going to come and live inside of you. Wow. The Creator of the universe is going to live in us? That's what He says. In the person of the Holy Ghost. And so in 1 John 3:24, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. One aspect of our assurance is that the Holy Ghost now lives in us. Somebody new moved in. And if somebody new moves in, things don't stay the same. They tend to rearrange the furniture. Amen? And what God is saying is, one of the ways we know we're saved is because God lives in us. But you know what happens? This witnessing that takes place between the Holy Spirit and our spirit, that's hindered as well by sin. And that's why our assurance isn't what it should be, because we can't hear the Holy Spirit. That's why God uses words like grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. He can be grieved and quenched. He's not going to leave, hallelujah. But He can be grieved and quenched to the point where our communication between each other, our spirit and His spirit, is hindered. If that is hindered by sin, it affects our assurance. So it affects our assurance. Look what else it affects in verse 22. And having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. If we allow sin to hinder our fellowship with God, it's going to have an effect on our conscience. God gave us a conscience. Matter of fact, from what we can tell from Scripture, animals don't have one. That's one of the things that sets us apart from the rest of God's creation. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that any other creature, not even angels, not even the seraphims or the cherubims, were created in the image of God. Only man was created in the image of God. And part of that is God gave us a conscience. Something that we're born with, something that is real, and it's the thing that leads us ultimately to our need for salvation. Because we have an innate sense of right and wrong that God put there. And God wants us to listen to it, especially when we get old enough to understand the consequences of sin. And that's what leads us to seek out a solution to the problem. It all starts with the conscience. But you know what can happen is that conscience can get affected. The Bible refers to a conscience being seared with a hot iron. But the Bible tells, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says that our conscience needs to be kept clean and pure and good. And that can't happen if we don't keep sin dealt with the Lord. If we don't come to God with a true heart. Notice he says, 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. He's talking about Christians here. Has anybody ever met a shipwrecked Christian? We all have. What happened? It says they put away their conscience. They put it away. Look over in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 9. 1 Timothy 3, 9. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. So if we will draw nigh to God with a true heart, not only will it ensure that a strong assurance, but it would also keep our conscience where it needs to be. But if we allow sin to get in the way, then it's going to affect the fellowship with God, which is ultimately then going to affect our assurance, and it's going to affect our conscience. And lastly, verse 23 of our passage is going to affect our profession. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. It's going to affect the outward behavior. Because these other things, we've been talking about the inward things. But what God is saying, well, like Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. If the heart's not right, eventually the behavior's not going to be right. Because we're really good at putting on a show for a while and acting like everything's okay. But it only lasts for so long. And if the heart's not right, eventually the behavior is going to be a reflection of the heart that's not right. So all of these things are a direct result of either having a sweet fellowship with the Lord or having a hindered fellowship with the Lord. Our assurance, our conscience, and our profession. By profession, he means our ultimately all of our outward behavior needs to be a reflection of our profession. What is our profession? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I'm one that's been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my profession. Now, does my behavior reflect that? Philippians 1:27 says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your conversation. Talk about your ultimate, everything about you. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1 that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What's our vocation? Christian. He says, walk worthy of that vocation. But that's going to get affected by sin if we don't deal with it. So it all comes back to maintaining that sweet fellowship with our Lord, drawing nigh to God. And that is impossible if we, as we see here in this passage, don't do it with a true heart. And again, we need to be constantly reminded why this is all possible. Because the Creator of the universe loves each of us individually so much that He was willing to die in our place, rise again for us, give us the gift of eternal life, give us the gift of His presence indwelling us, and give us access to His throne in heaven. And all of that gets hindered by sin. So let us draw near, let us draw nigh, but let us do it with a pure heart. Jesus Christ is interceding in heaven right now for every believer. Why? So that we can have access to God. Think about that. Jesus, right now, we're told He went to heaven. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. A lot of different words God uses, but ultimately, He is right there as the go-between. Why? So that we can access the throne of Almighty God. He died on the cross so that we could boldly, as it said there in verse 19, boldly enter the holiest. If we won't come with a true heart, it's going to affect our assurance, it's going to affect our conscience, ultimately it's going to affect our profession. I didn't go this far in the passage, but if you look on down to verse 25, part of the profession is being faithful to God's house. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Has anybody ever met a Christian that backslid that was faithful to every service? No. Those two don't go together either, do they? Your prayer life fails, your time in the Word fails, church fails. It's just how it works. So the only solution is draw nigh to God, but do it with a true heart. If we're not willing to do that, it's just going to hinder that sweet fellowship. And our God is quite capable of dealing with that, however He sees fit. He starts with the Holy Spirit as we are in His Word, but if we refuse to listen, God has other means. Much better to just deal with it and draw near with a true heart. And that's really the key. Draw near with a true heart. And I would hope that would be our desire, our goal. And if there's anything hindering that, then we just need to deal with it. Stop putting it off. Stop trying to hold on to it. Stop trying to hide like Adam and Eve did. Stop trying to blame others like Adam and Eve did. Admit that we're wrong. Bring it to God. And He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Let's draw near with a true heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word.